Well, we continue our series on Christian discipleship. Last week, the cost. This week, the conflict. But before we start, let me pray. Our Father God, we do pray that you will teach us from your word and equip us to follow you, and in so doing, to bring glory and honour to your Son. And we ask it for his sake. Amen. Well, if I say to you, the devil, what comes to mind? If I were to say on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being you don't believe in the devil, and 10 being that you are terrified of his power, what score would you give yourself? People in our society today tend to fall into one of two camps. Much of our society rejects the idea of a devil as archaic nonsense. Just as many also have an excessive fascination with the idea. If not with the devil himself, then at least with all things spiritual and with demons and the like. You can see this interest at things such as the Mind, Body and Spirit Festival at Darling Harbour each year, or a couple of weeks ago you could have gone up to the Blue Mountains for their magic festival, and you would see an interest in that evil realm, if we could put it that way. Christians too tend to fall into one of these two camps. A blog on the Sydney Anglican's website, well, at least I think it was a blog. I'm not sure what a blog is, so someone can inform me later on. What it was, there was an article and then there was a whole lot of people wrote in responses and stuff. Is that a blog? That's a blog? Good. I got it right. Learning every day. So the blog started this way. Do you believe in demons? Lots of Christians don't. Talk of demons and exorcisms, it says, just sets off the weird alert. At the other end of the spectrum, we have intense interest in the spiritual powers and demons. You can see that through the writing of Frank Peretti of This Present Darkness fame, who sells thousands and thousands of books. There are also deliverance ministries which focus on exorcisms, and there is a great belief in territorial spirits where there's certain areas that the devil has control of, and I know of people that have maps and sort of this street belongs to the devil and this street doesn't. I guess you'd have a look to see who lived in them, I don't know. I went to a prayer meeting once where one of the people there, he got out of his bag a cassette tape, and it was where the tape had come out, and it was sort of all there, and he said, I found this tape down the corner near the telegraph pole there, and there are evil people that go around throwing these tapes out, and the tape then has the devil inside it, and that then takes over that territory, and it causes many car accidents in that area. Now, I just thought he was an idiot. But he was deadly serious. What should we think? What score should we give? Is the devil something that you even give any thought to? Well, the premise of today's sermon is that we are involved in a conflict. Well, that's the polite term. I just used the word conflict because last week was the cost and next week's the crown, but better, a battle. We are involved in a battle. You see, how are we to react when we turn to a passage like Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 and read the following? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. When we read that, are we to go running scared, imagining scenes like that in movies like The Exorcist and The Omen? Or do we say that we are much too sophisticated for that and gently dismiss it as having no import at all? Well, as Christians, of course, we must be guided by the biblical evidence. So what does it say? Well, I've got 8 points this morning, so there you go. Firstly, we have an enemy. Who is our enemy? Well, the Bible refers to him as the devil. Ephesians 4:27, and do not give the devil a foothold. Ephesians 6:11, Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Well, there it is. If you doubted the existence of the devil, or put him in the same category as the Tooth Fairy and Santa Claus, then think again. So let me ask you, do you believe in the devil? There was once a small boy who asked his parents, do you believe in the devil? To which they replied, no, son, we don't believe in the devil. As quick as a flash, the little boy responded, well, then who is doing all his dirty work? We take the point. Of course, we need to be clear who the devil is that we believe in. C.S. Lewis is the writer of Screwtape Letters, which is a must read for any Christian, which are letters from a senior to a junior devil. And in it, Uncle Screwtape writes to his nephew Wormwood about the importance of keeping people from believing in their existence. And so in one letter he writes, my dear Wormwood, I wonder you should ask me whether it is essential to keep the patient in ignorance of your own existence. Our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. I do not think you will have much difficulty in keeping the patient in the dark. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights, and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, he therefore cannot believe in you. Because we can't believe in the red tights version or a Hollywood version doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. The word devil comes from the Greek diabolos, meaning slanderer or adversary. Paul in Ephesians 6 introduces us to the devil and to certain principalities and powers at his command. Notice, though, that Paul supplies us with no biography of the devil and no account of the origin of the forces of darkness. He simply assumes their existence as something that he and his readers take for granted. Often, there is speculation as to the origins of the devil and evil forces, but where the scriptures remain silent, we must not speculate, and I take it, believe that it is not important. What is important is to believe in his existence as our enemy and know how to respond to him. Well, there it is. One, we have an enemy. Secondly, know your enemy. In any conflict, a healthy respect of the enemy is needed, and so too in spiritual warfare. Paul in verse 12 gives us what at first glance might appear to be a frightening description of our enemy. As I read earlier, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our struggle is not with human beings, but with cosmic intelligences. Our enemies are not human, but demonic. Well, what can we learn of them? Firstly, they are powerful. Exactly what principalities and powers refer to, we do not know. But what we're expected to see is that they are powerful, powerful spiritual forces. Secondly, they are evil. We need to get away from the idea of Satan and the devil being harmless. Halloween, with its fun images, should not just be looked upon as a joke. Making light of a powerful spiritual realm is something that the devil would be delighted with. And so Christians won't play with Ouija boards just for fun. These forces are evil and are at work against God and his people. Thirdly, they are cunning. We are told in verse 11 of the devil's schemes, or as another translation puts it, the wiles of the devil. Trickery and subterfuge are his trademarks. Evil rarely looks evil until it accomplishes its goals. Evil isn't just something that is seen in demon possession or in demonic ways like ghosts flying around a room. The work of the devil is very ordinary. His attacks come with an everyday plausibility and a reassuring smile. He uses the circumstances and opportunities of this world to lead our weak, beastly hearts astray. And so the work of the devil can come with the temptation at the office. That woman who works with you, who is so kind and who loves to flirt. Or it can come to you with that guy who is always there to listen and who is much more sensitive than the husband that you go home to. Or it could come through same-sex attraction that appears so everyday and so normal if you're a regular watcher of not only, I was going to say nighttime TV, but it's in the daytime soapies as well, is it not? Or it can come in the desire to get ahead at work with many hours and not entirely above board business practices. But you are doing it for your family. So the evil one wants you to think. There couldn't be anything wrong with that, could there? The voice of the devil can come when you're sitting at home with a few friends and he says, one more drink won't matter. Or it can come when you are sitting behind the wheel of the car and he says, what harm is it to go 10 or 20 k's over the speed limit? I need to get there quicker. It's a silly law anyhow. And after all, everyone else is doing it. These are so ordinary and so far removed from a Frank Peretti novel, but it is the ordinary where he will try to get you. He will work through pride, status, reputation, education, you name it. He can tempt you on a Sunday morning. I've worked hard all week. Why get up to go to church? After all, I've heard it all before. And it could be a good sermon or it could be a not so good sermon. And I'm a Bible study leader. Surely that's enough. But know your enemy. Know that he is a liar and a deceiver, that he will provide the bait and hide the hook, that he will coerce and tempt you with something as appealing as the Turkish delight presented to Edmund by the White Witch in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And once you've got that, you can be in the evil one's clutches. We have an enemy, know your enemy. Thirdly, know the nature of the battle. It is described in verse 12 as a struggle. The image is momentarily changed from one of warfare to that of wrestling. Now, the word for struggle is only used here, and it was a term in the first century connected with the sport of wrestling. Do you know what the blue ribbon event was in the ancient games of Ephesus? It was not the 100 metre dash, despite the fact they did it with no clothes on. And it wasn't the marathon, but the prime event was the struggle in wrestling. Now, as a teenager, I was a wrestling fan. I used to go out to the Horden Pavilion and to see those great wrestlers, Mario Milano, Brute Bernard, Killer Carl Cox. Now, there's got to be some closet wrestling fans here. Come on, put your hands up. Yes, Nikki, good on you. Yep, Lyle. Yeah. That's what they all say. Yeah, okay. Chief Little Wolf with the sleeper hold and the slammer. You know, they were so genuine. Well, we know, of course, they weren't. But not wrestling like that. This was real wrestling with real struggle going on. And what Paul is saying is that we are involved in a spiritual wrestle with the forces of evil. He may have used the term to emphasise the closeness of the battle with the powers of evil. It is hand-to-hand combat that is in view, not the firing of computer-guided missiles from a distance. It's sort of like trench warfare going on. It's a struggle. Fourthly, know where the power lies. What we need to remember is that we do not fight in our own strength. And so we must see Ephesians 6 in the light of the whole epistle. See Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We don't lack anything for the struggle. We have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so the instruction to struggle and to resist the evil one comes to those who have been given the Spirit of God. We are well able to resist him. There is a new force for change who actually lives within us, and he's not just a force, but the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And it is through this Spirit that we have access to that very power. So we read in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, his incomparably great power we have for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. See, what power do we have in our struggle? The very power that raised Jesus from the dead. And this power will work in us to bring the good news of Jesus to others, as we will see. It is not a power that is used to exorcise some demon or other, but a power to live for Jesus and to proclaim the message of Jesus. Well, fifthly, know our objective. The aim was really quite simple: to be able to stand, to be able to hold one's ground. Now, I went to a wrestling match once where it was one of those caged events, and there was about eight wrestlers in the cage, and the aim was whoever was left standing at the end, they won. I think that was how it went. And so too here. See, there is a fourfold emphasis in the passage on the need to stand. Verse 11, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand. 13, therefore put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Fourfold. To emphasise it, Paul's concern is for Christian stability. Wobbly Christians are easy prey for the devil. He wants to see strong and stable Christians who are not blown off course by the devil's schemes. We are to stand and resist. And the strength which God supplies is so that we might be able to stand against the evil powers and successfully resist them. And this standing involves two basic responses, one negative and one positive. The first is resisting temptation. So in 4:27 he says, do not give the devil a foothold. But even back there, much has been made of this verse. But how do we give the devil a foothold? Well, in the context there, again, it was by a very ordinary means, by speaking falsely to one another within the Christian assembly. So we are to resist. And then in the positive way is by proclamation. Paul calls the soldiers of Christ to advance to enemy territory by fearlessly declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We plunder the kingdom of Satan by announcing the gospel, the message of divine rescue, to captives in the kingdom of darkness. This is the spiritual warfare that we are to be engaged in, not the performing of exorcisms as some people would have us believe. There is no encouragement whatsoever in the scriptures for us to directly engage with the devil through exorcisms or praying against territorial spirits or praying over cassette tape and asking that God would take back that stronghold. No, we are to get on with the very ordinary work of proclaiming the Christian gospel. We must speak it, believe it, cling to it. And so our book of the month, which I've left down there, is really a book about spiritual warfare, because it is, as the title tells us, all about knowing and telling the gospel. Well, six, know your equipment. Verse 10 tells us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then verse 11 tells us how to do it. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. If we struggle ahead on our own, there is no chance of success. We must go forth in the spiritual conflict with the strength that Christ alone supplies. Paul uses an extended metaphor of a soldier who puts on the appropriate pieces of armour as he gets ready to engage in battle. He borrows these terms from the book of Isaiah, where we read that these were the armour of God himself. Not only does God provide the armour, but it is the armour that is his, that he uses. So Isaiah 59:17, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. And chapter 11:5, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Now, we can get too caught up with the imagery, so let me just emphasise what we are to do without the metaphors. Put on truth and righteousness. Be ready to take out the gospel of peace. Keep practising faith and use the word of God. Again, notice the lack of spectacle and the ordinariness of what we are to be doing. Notice also that it is the very antithesis of the devil's tricks. For nothing undoes lies like truth. Nothing undoes wickedness like righteousness. Nothing overcomes the devil like the gospel of peace. Nothing answers the devil's accusations like faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and paid the penalty fully for us. Nothing protects us from damnation like the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. And nothing attacks the evil one quite like the word of God. The weaponry that we are given is the weaponry that we need. All those things, notice, with the exception of the word of God, are for the defensive. Hence the emphasis on standing firm and defend. And then, of course, God's sword is for the offensive. We are then told about the activity that we are to be actively involved in, and that is prayer. So verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Prayer is not just listed as another spiritual weapon. There is no piece of armour that corresponds to prayer. No, prayer is to undergird all that we do. And the importance of it is emphasised in verse 18 with a mention of all. What we are meant to learn is that prayer is the essential spiritual weapon. If we want to grow strong in our faith, we will need to pray. If we want the gospel of peace to go forth, we will need to pray. If we want to resist temptation, we will need to pray. If we want to see more people join into the fellowship of God's people, we will need to pray. In Ephesians 2:18, earlier on in the epistle, we read this, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. See, by the Spirit of God who gives us strength, we also are able to approach the Father in prayer for the strength we need and to ask for God's kingdom to be advanced. And so it is right and proper when we gather together to pray for mission, for that is how the kingdom of God moves ahead. Well, two to go. Seven, don't underestimate the struggle. Yes, the Christian life is certainly a spiritual struggle, and one mistake is to underestimate it. We may not feel like there's a battle, but make no mistake, it is going on. As the devil seeks to sow seeds of doubt, as he desires to see God's people fight with one another, as he desires to get us to believe false doctrines and to deny true ones, as he tries to stop us being a loving, faithful community and a community which sees itself as being able to cope without prayer. These are the battlefields where spiritual warfare is being waged. In the book of Revelation, the devil is pictured as trying to destroy God's Messiah, but he fails to do so because Christ is snatched up into heaven and kept safe. So what does the enemy do? Chapter 12, verse 12. Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows his time is short. That Christ is taken to heaven, so the devil turns his anger against Christ's people. And he is furious because he knows his time is short. So don't underestimate his anger or the struggle that we are involved in. But next, another mistake is to overemphasize the struggle. In some Christian circles, demons and the devil are seen in every nook and cranny. Books on spiritual warfare are the bestsellers. In this, the sensational is often emphasized. Concerns about witches and demon possession rather than the devil's much more mundane and subtle ways, but much more powerful ways. We shouldn't overemphasize the struggle because the decisive victory has already been won at the cross. where Christ triumphed over the devil and his hosts. Yes, his time is short. His days are numbered. And so when you gave your score at the beginning, was it on the basis that perhaps you could be overrun by the devil? Or perhaps you gave your score because, quite frankly, he scares you? Well, be scared no longer, for the victory has already been won. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, "And they have conquered him, the dragon, representative of the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Jesus didn't directly fight the devil in hand-to-hand spiritual warfare. He drew his sting and left him powerless. The battle was won in that funny place of battle, on the cross, when Jesus cried, "It is finished." These enemies still exist, to be sure, but their time is limited. Their ultimate overthrow has been fixed. We live in the last days. The devil's time is nearly up. Now, please excuse the football illustration, but at this end of the season, in any football code, the teams at the bottom are no more the nuisance factor. They cannot win the competition. They will not win, it is impossible, but they can be a bit of a nuisance. Well, the devil is like that, no more and no less. So, brothers and sisters, there is no need to fear. As Romans 8 tells us, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, friends, don't fear the devil or anyone or anything else that we might associate with evil. For mark it well, nothing, and I mean nothing, will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So don't fear, but resist the devil, and do that by standing firm, fixing your eyes on Jesus and letting the devil go to his absolutely certain fate. If you resist in that Christ-centered way, the promise of Scripture is sure. He will flee from you like a scared rabbit. Praise be to God. Amen.